Let's pray as we stand. Heavenly Father, it is by hearing of the glorious work of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, that people of all nations will be gathered in salvation before your throne. And so, Father, we thank you for your powerful, life-giving word. And as we come to hear your word read and taught now, we ask that you would speak to us, give us ears to hear, and soft hearts to receive and accept your words of life. Amen. Please sit. And now Julian Pullman and Sean Hogan will come and bring us our readings. Then Aniran will come and preach.
Our first reading is from Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 4, which is on page 751 of the Church Bibles. That's on page 751 of the Church Bibles, Isaiah 61, starting at verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations.
The second reading is Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 14. That can be found on page 1036 of the Church Bibles. It's Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 14. That can be found on page 1036. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marvelled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do you hear in your hometown as well?'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away.
Please keep your Bibles open. In Luke chapter 4, you'll find an outline of where we're heading on the reverse of the notice sheet. So today's Sunday, obviously, and here in London and up and down the country and indeed around the world, there will be people gathering in churches like ours. There'll be the regulars, there'll be the ones who are committed, they'll be glad to be there, they'll be pleased to hear the Bible being read and explained, and they hate Jesus. They can't stand him. And what's more, they make up a point where, as the Bible is faithfully explained and they start to actually understand what's being said, they will be angry, furious. So much so that if Jesus himself appeared among them, they would do what they could, working with others, to get rid of him, even to kill him. Luke wants to challenge us on where we really stand with Jesus. And with that, he wants us to realise what those around us, even in churches, make of Christ. And so as Luke now goes on to introduce us to more of Jesus, there will be surprises in store, as we will see over the next 3 weeks. So we're joining in here at Luke chapter 4. This is the beginning of a new stage in Luke's account. So far in the early chapters, we've had the birth and the childhood of Jesus. We've had the early days of his baptism, his temptation in the wilderness. But in all that, the anticipation has been growing. And now here in chapter 4, if you like, Jesus goes public. Look down to verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So we're up north in Israel, in Galilee, and here is Jesus beginning this public ministry, and it's a dramatic impact straight away. The news about him spreads. We're told he's glorified by all. We might wonder, well, what was Jesus doing to cause this response? And Luke tells us his summary is simply that he taught in their synagogues, that is, in the meeting places of the Jews. Which raises the next obvious question, well, what is he saying? And that's why we get our next passage. Luke has recorded for us, already in the Gospel, Jesus talking to his parents in the temple. Jesus then quotes the scriptures at the devil, but he is yet to speak openly and publicly. Well, now we get to hear what it is that is causing such a stir. We get to hear Jesus' message. Well, the scene is set in verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Well, Mo Farah's had a great week, hasn't he, in the Olympic Stadium, even if he couldn't quite pull off that second gold last night. Maybe some of us here will remember Super Saturday of 2012, the Olympics in the same venue, when Mo did triumph. And do you remember afterwards what a hero Mo was for our country? You might remember he went back to visit his old school in West London and they pulled out all the stops. You can imagine the hero's welcome, their boy who'd come so good. Well, think of Jesus making such an impact and the news about him as he's glorified by all, spreading around Galilee and getting back to Nazareth. No doubt great excitement when they hear that he's coming back to town. We discover his usual custom was to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and on this particular Sabbath, he stood up to read from the scriptures. Verse 17. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. So Jesus turned and read from this passage in Isaiah, which had been well known in his day. Isaiah 61 was written to God's people in exile. Now, these were people who had lost everything. They were being held captive in a strange land. But Isaiah 61 are glorious words of hope from God, that God would intervene. He would rescue his people. He would bring about all the blessings he had promised to them. Well, now in Jesus' day, it's 700 or so years later. And in the first century, the Jews were back in Israel. And yet they knew that the words of Isaiah had yet to be fulfilled completely, far from it. They were still looking forward to experiencing all that God had promised. But would that ever come? Well, we see that when Jesus had finished his reading, he rolled up that scroll, he sat down, which meant he was readying himself to preach to the people. We're told the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. You can imagine, can't you? The congregation were expectant. Jesus had been making such waves everywhere. What is it that he would have to say? Verse 21. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." It's a very simple sermon, but the point is astounding. Jesus is telling them that all that they knew of the scriptures, like this one, was now being fulfilled. Now, God is intervening in the world in a definitive, climactic way. When? Today, says Jesus. The hundreds of years of waiting are over. The time is now. And so, if the people there then, and if we today want to know what Jesus is all about, even we could say what God wants to do in the world, well, here, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, are the words for us to pay close attention to. If we want to know God's priorities, what it is he longs to do, well, here it is. So let's take a closer look again at those words that Jesus read. And it helps us to get into them to notice what is repeated. Well, first of all, did you notice how many times we heard the word "me"? Verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me." Just imagine if here at St. Helens, after the Bible reading at our service, the preacher then came and stood at the front and said, "What you just heard is all about me." Now, I know some find Donald Trump's views of his own importance in world affairs a little toe-curling, to say the least, but it's worth saying Trump comes nowhere near Jesus Christ. Jesus wants us to know it's all about him. God's plans all find their focus and fulfillment because he has arrived. In Isaiah, in the second half of his book, he spoke how the fulfillment of God's promise would indeed come through an individual who's described in a number of ways, like we see here, the servant, the anointed one. And God's Spirit would be on this individual in a unique way because he had come to do this great work of God. And Jesus is claiming that this anointed, servant, Spirit-filled figure is him. That's why God's plans are all coming to fruition, because he is there. It is a staggering claim, which we will spend a lifetime getting in. It's all to do with Jesus. And still today, the focus must be on him, and increasingly so. Outside of him, none of God's blessings can be enjoyed. He alone brings them. And so we ask, well, what then will Jesus do? Well, that brings us to our next repetition, which is of the word proclaim. Verse 18, to proclaim good news to the poor. Verse 18 again, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Verse 19, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Now, this is a surprising emphasis, I think, because when our politicians today deliver their manifestos, they normally say something along the lines of, the time for talking is over, the need is for action. Well, Jesus will act, but here he wants his hearers, then and now, to be clear that as he speaks the good news, and in due course his followers do the same, in so doing, in that proclamation, his purposes will be achieved. So he came to proclaim. But then who is this message, this all-important message, for? And I'm sure you noticed in these verses, Jesus gives four descriptions of those that he has in mind. First, the poor. Verse 18, to proclaim good news to the poor. Now, there is much poverty around us here in London, let alone in the rest of the world. Those who have few resources, for whom life is a grind every day. They look around and see others enjoying good things. They think no one cares for them. Is anyone concerned? Well, absolutely. Jesus cares for the poor. And does Jesus have good news for the financially poor, the materially disadvantaged? Yes. If Jesus came to London today, where do we think we would find him? The answer must be on the rundown estates, getting alongside those who work for less than the minimum wage in the nighttime economy. It's quite a challenge, maybe to those of us here, if we never engage, even in conversation, with those struggling like this to get by, then we do not have a heart like Jesus. Jesus has good news for the poor. Next, the captives in verse 18. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Did you see those alarming statistics revealed this week of the scale of human trafficking, even in this country? And then the desperate experiences of those trapped effectively as slaves. Well, Jesus came to give hope, to bring good news to those in captivity. Well, with that in place, it's worth saying that Jesus saying captives here does get us thinking maybe a bit more about who it is he's talking about. Well, he's quoting Isaiah, isn't he? And the word captives makes sense there because he's talking about those in exile, captives, far from home. Worth saying the Greek word here, translated captives, does literally mean war captives. And so then, of course, we think of it how Jesus says it was fulfilled for those in the synagogue. In the day when he spoke it there. Hard to describe those hearers as war captives. But Jesus obviously was speaking to and about them. And so about us. So we ask, in what sense were they and we held captive? So for all these terms Jesus uses, we do need to dig a little bit deeper. And the obvious way to do that is to think, well, what did those words mean in Isaiah and in Luke? How do they use them? How do those contexts help us understand what is meant by captives? Well, first, Isaiah. And you read Isaiah, and it is very plain the reason why the exile happened, why the people are suffering as they are, which is their sin. Despite repeated warnings, they refused to turn back to God, and so they suffered the consequences. Captives because of sin. And that's underlined, actually, if you read on in Luke's Gospel. In what way in Luke are people held captive? As we go through chapter 11, we discover that Satan is the strong man who holds people captive. And that's why throughout Luke we see Jesus confronting the demonic realm. Then in Luke 18 we meet a ruler who could not follow Jesus. He was unable to do so. So you say, well, why not? And we are given the reason. He was extremely rich. That is, he was enslaved to money and his pursuit. Which is a reminder to us here in the city, we are surrounded by slaves serving their God. So that's captives. And we also need to do that kind of thinking for the word poor. It does include financially poor. And we see that in the rest of Luke. But the experience of being financially poor points us to those who Jesus has in mind above all. Being poor, really poor, means you're in a situation where you can do nothing about it. And Jesus is speaking of those who are poor before God, a lowly position because of their sin. They have a crushing debt to God about which they can do nothing. So Jesus came for the poor and for the captives. Next, the blind. Recovering of sight to the blind is in verse 18. On holiday recently, I read the novel All the Light We Cannot See, about a French girl, Marie-Laure, who loses her sight at the age of 6 and then has to navigate her way through World War II as a blind person. It's a moving, it's a sobering account, a reminder of how physical disabilities can be so debilitating. And today, many of us will know those who suffer like that. Such people our society all too leaves behind too often with their physical or mental disabilities. Well, Jesus is for them. Jesus cares. And more than that, Jesus can do something about it. Jesus came to physically open eyes to get the lame walking, as Luke again will show us. But again, there will be more to what Jesus means here. He hasn't simply come for the physically disabled. So again, we go back to Isaiah, who speaks about blindness a lot. And it's very clear that the main focus is those who can see perfectly well with their eyes, but they cannot see what really matters. They can't see the truth about God. They are blinded under God's judgment with no way of doing anything about it. So in Luke, Jesus opens physically blind eyes to demonstrate what he can do for the spiritually blind. So there's the poor, the captives, the blind, and fourth, the oppressed at the end of verse 18. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. Well, we prayed a little earlier for those in North Korea. It is hard, isn't it, to imagine the experience of those who have to endure the regime in that country. Thousands in prison camps facing the most unspeakable atrocities. They're oppressed. But what can they do? They're trapped, they're exploited, they're taken advantage of. Well, what hope for the oppressed people of North Korea? Jesus. And then, of course, we realize that, again, the category of oppressed is not restricted to those suffering under human regimes. There is, again, an ultimately far more serious oppression about which we can do nothing. Okay, so let's take stock of where we've reached. Who is Jesus' message for? The poor, the captives, the blind, and the oppressed. And we've seen that we're not to read any of those in a narrowly literalistic way, as if Jesus is only for someone who can tick that they fall into one of those categories. But why then does Jesus use this kind of language? And surely it must be because the world treats sin so lightly, as if it doesn't really matter, as if sin doesn't control us, as if we would still be free to do what we wanted. Well, all these four descriptions, as the Bible explains them to us, shows us the same group of people, which is quite simply humanity under sin. But we must allow these descriptions to take their force and listen to them and realize what it must mean. They're giving us various windows or angles on how serious it is to be in this situation. We are trapped in poverty. We are held in captivity. We do not have insight. We cannot see what we need. We are oppressed. Such has been the state of the human race ever since it turned against its maker. Through to Isaiah's day, through to Jesus' day, and so today. I wonder, you must have those moments where you watch the news or maybe on your travels or you somehow get an insight into what someone else's life is really like and it's hopeless. Maybe the plight of the poor, somehow people captive, the blind around us. And the language here is being used to ask us, do you realize your state before God is all the worse? And Jesus says to people like that, that is why he came, to proclaim good news. He has good news. Which is what? Well, here we find our third repeated word, liberty. Verse 18 speaks liberty to the captives and then set at liberty those who are oppressed. United States Declaration of Independence, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The French have liberty, equality, fraternity. We all value liberty. It strikes a chord. Well, Jesus promises liberty. But again, what does he mean by it? Well, he does mean freedom. The freedom that we long for, the most valuable freedom of all. Yes, freedom from poverty, from captivity, from blindness, from oppression. And again, looking at Isaiah and Luke in full will show us the richness of what Jesus means. One way in particular is we look in Luke. Again, I'll mention the Greek. The word here translated as liberty is actually used a number of places in Luke and Acts, which Luke wrote both. It's almost a theme word for Luke of what Jesus came to do. The references are on your sheet to look up later. But on every other occasion, the word is translated quite simply and rightly as forgiveness. Because forgiveness brings freedom. Our sins dealt with is at the heart of this liberty that Jesus will bring. If the fundamental issue is dealt with, we're restored to relationship with our Creator. We can then enjoy the liberty, the freedom, the riches, the sight that follow from this. And we can enjoy it all now because of Jesus. With the coming of Jesus, today is the day. There may be someone here this afternoon who feels that they are so far from God, they are beyond hope, beyond help. In fact, you don't really know why you're here in church. Jesus has good news for you. This is the year of the Lord's favour for you. Come to Jesus. We sinners can enjoy free forgiveness. That is Jesus' message. That is why he came. Well, the eyes of all in the synagogue had been fixed on Jesus. They've heard this astonishing declaration. How will they respond? Well, Luke goes on to tell us. So let's look down to verse 22. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So the crowds are astounded by what they hear from the lips of Jesus. His words stand out. It strikes them. They like it. And then with that, they comment to one another, is this not Joseph's son? Who knows? Maybe they could remember the days when young Jesus used to play in the street. And it's surprising, isn't it, when someone we've known from a while back reappears in a role we thought they'd never take on. I discovered recently that someone I studied with and used to kick a football about with has recently taken his seat in the House of Lords. I can't imagine how that has happened. And so those here in Nazareth maybe are simply registering their surprise. But Jesus, of course, who knows the heart, realizes there's more to it. He knows what's going on. And so verse 23, he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. So yes, the congregation had heard these remarkable claims Jesus had made. They'd been astonished by what he had said. But that didn't necessarily mean that they believed that he could deliver. So in the same way as if someone comes claiming to be a doctor, you might ask for proof. So the congregation demand evidence from Jesus. And in particular, they'd heard all he'd been doing over in Capernaum. News had travelled fast. Could he really do those things? Then he should show them too. Well, how will Jesus respond to the challenge? Verse 24. He said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman, the Syrian. So Jesus goes back to the scriptures and directs his hearers to what the prophets Elijah and Elisha did. Now, Jesus' hearers in the synagogue would be familiar with these well-known events, and we too might wonder, how does this fit in? Why does Jesus now turn there? Well, we might not know, but it's clear the congregation in the synagogue knew all too well. And so, verse 28, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. Jesus' hearers got the point, and they were furious, full of anger. Why, we must ask, what was so offensive to them? Well, notice how Jesus first spoke of a poor, lowly, lonely widow. In Elijah's day, there were plenty of those close to home in Israel, but Elijah went outside the land to Sidon, to a widow there. And then we hear of Elisha. And again, in his day, there were plenty of lepers in Israel. But instead, Elisha deals with Naaman. Worth noting, as a military leader, Naaman would have been a materially wealthy man by worldly standards, but he was poor. Because leprosy was a debilitating affliction, he could do nothing about it. He was needy, and his situation was only going to get worse. Well, when champion Mo Farah returned to his old school with all the success, achievement, and fame, it was obvious the school was implicitly taking its share of the credit for producing Mo. They had played their part. And as Jesus went about Galilee being glorified by all, no doubt those in Nazareth were smiling, basking somewhat in the reflected glory. But what Jesus is saying through pointing to Elijah and Elisha and those events is that his hometown was nothing special at all. They had no extra claim on him whatsoever. Quite the opposite. Because of what they were like, as he had explained by quoting Isaiah. And he said, if they refused to recognize that, well, he would simply move on to those who would listen. Even the very people that those in Nazareth so looked down on. So we could say that here in this synagogue, in Jesus' day, it was full of blind people. They couldn't see what they were like. They weren't better because they had some connection to Jesus. Their need was desperate. And Jesus here was making that plain to them. And boy, were they angry. How dare he? I wonder, have we ever been deeply offended, insulted by Jesus and his message? If we've never felt that, it may be that we've never actually really listened to Jesus. People in church often unwittingly assume that they are basically insiders. After all, they quite like the Bible. They would happily describe Jesus' words as inspiring and moving and uplifting. But when that moment comes, when they realize that he's exposing their hearts, that he's actually talking not about other people, but about them, well, they go ballistic. How dare he? And today we'll see that hatred is often then directed at whoever it is that is passing on the good news about Jesus. Here's a question for us. What kind of church is St. Helens? I quite often get asked that, and I guess over the summer as people are moving to London, that would be a question they ask. Oh, what kind of church is St. Helens? Well, the answer is St. Helens is a church for the poor. The poor bankers, the poor insurance workers, the poor lawyers and accountants, the poor doctors and teachers, the poor students and everyone else. St. Helens is a hospital for the blind. The blind working in politics, maybe in the media, the blind analysts, those who simply cannot see. That is who we are without Jesus, and that is who we are for at St. Helens. We are for the poor. And then what stops us, do you think, taking this good news to the poor all around us? Because what do we really think about our neighbours and those working on the desks next to us? Although we say we know better, do we actually assume, well, they're quite successful? They're doing okay. They've got what they need. What need could they have of Jesus? Or have we seen their grinding poverty? Well, if we do, we have good news for them. Jesus wants us to proclaim his words. We hope RML, our small group Bible study, Luke's Gospel, that lots will come this autumn to hear Jesus' words there, to join us in this course over the next year. But we need to realise that it shouldn't be a surprise if some sign up full of enthusiasm, seem to be getting really stuck in here at St Helens. But then over the weeks, they begin to grasp what Jesus is actually saying about them. And they hate it. But of course, our prayer is that some, as they come, and as they realise, maybe for the first time, maybe again in a deeper way, what they are really like, well, they with us will delight all the more in the one who freely gives true and lasting freedom. So the people of Nazareth were angry, and so verse 29. They rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. So right from the start of Luke's Gospel, Jesus, the one with good news, in whom God is doing all his wonderful work, has enemies out to take his life. So yes, they fail here, but only because it's not yet time. We, the readers, are having our expectation levels set. Amazing as Jesus and his message are, it's all already heading towards his death. So that we come to see that in the end, it is that death and that death alone that puts into effect the good news that Jesus and his followers must proclaim. Because when we could do nothing about our misery, well, Jesus died, and it is that death that will bring about the glorious freedom that we and all humanity so desperately need. Well, let's pray as we close. Our Father, we thank you again for the good news of the gospel. We praise you that Jesus came to bring to fulfillment all that you had promised, that he came to meet the desperate needs of people like us. And so we ask that we would realise again our true state before you outside of Christ, that we would continue to gladly receive the freedom Jesus gives. And then, conscious of the true needs all around us, would you send us out to proclaim to all this good news from Christ, for his name's sake. Amen.